open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, if you would. And let me encourage you to listen fast. And if you get through before I do, you're welcome to leave. But no, not really, you're not. So say. But I was able to go through this in record time for the first service, so I feel good about my prospects this time as well. Okay, 1 Timothy 6 is where we're going to be in just a moment. Let me tell you something that's happening. You know, many of you know that we are in an experiment here of experiencing the faithfulness of our Father. We believe as part of the rights and privileges of a son and daughter of God to receive provision. God says He'll do that. Part of the whole family prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And so we are trusting the Lord in that. One of the ways He does that is through the connectedness of the body of Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 4, where people who had resources made them available, those who were in need. Didn't mean nobody never had a need, but God used them as a means of providing daily bread, as well as the fact that they, you know, those who were working and had jobs were involved in the process of production. That was also a society where a lot of persecution of Christians were going on, and they were being shut out of the marketplace and out of jobs. Do you know that still happens now? A few months ago, Marianne and I were meeting with a friend of ours who is a producer in Hollywood, and a young woman that we knew years ago, and she said, she's part of a group of people, kind of a covert group. Actually, they got outed by Pat Robertson on like Larry King one night or something. But until then, it was a covert group of actors, writers, producers, directors in Hollywood that they, I forget what they call themselves, which is probably good, but they meet together because the one thing they have in common, one of the things, is that they've all been shut out of different jobs in the film industry because of their convictions, because of their faith. And so they are kind of a support group for one another. So guys, that still happens. So that was the kind of society there. And so anyway, God used the body of Christ to begin to meet the needs of the others. So we've begun this experiment where we have an email list, and every day we send an email, so do anybody have a need? And people send back. And anyway, it's amazing what the Lord is doing to meet those needs. It's incredible. And so what's happening, here's what I'm sensing as I get phone calls and emails from you guys. What I'm getting is there's a real sense of excitement that's growing about giving. People who have never given before really want to give. See, and that is what we talked about last week. I believe it is part of our new heart as a result of the new covenant that makes us want to give. When we get these emails that says someone has a need, I think most of us, we read that and we either say, yeah, I'm going to give, or we say, man, I wish I had something to give. See, but it's in us to respond because the Lord's put that in us. The problem, one reason why we don't, is because many of us say, you know, I don't have it to give. And that doesn't mean you have to give to every need that comes up. That doesn't mean you have to, every need that comes in, you have to participate. There's no pressure in this. But the idea is, do you have something you could give? So one thing we've talked about doing is we've asked all of us to go on a 40-day fast of our impulse buying. Something that you might have just bought at a spur of the moment before. We're asking you not to do that this 40 days and consider that money that now is available to help someone in need. Well, now I'm getting emails from some of you here who said, Mark, the Lord spoke to me about reverse impulse spending. So I've taken stuff back to the store and I found that now I've got $40. I'm ready to give it. Where can I give it? See, where the Lord is transforming our minds and our mindset to where now we're looking at money a different way. And so if you haven't heard last week's message, it's on our website under Deeper Life Messages. Let me encourage you to hear it because I can't re-preach it here, but it is foundational to the transformation that God is making happen in us, where we see that money is, the crux of the passage we read in Isaiah 44 last week, was God says, listen, you know what you do? You make idols, but you take a tree and you cut it down, and half of it used for a fire to make bread and roast your meat and warm your buns. And well, the bread, he was talking about the bread. And so half of it you use the fire to warm yourselves, but the other half you carve it into an idol and you bow down to it and say, you're my God, save me. Guys, we do the same thing with money. We use half of it to provide for ourselves, to feed our family, to heat our homes, to fuel our cars. But then we look at money at the same time and we say, okay, now I'm going to buy stuff or your money, you know, you meet my needs. You're my God, save me. And God says, are none of you seeing how ridiculous this is? So the Lord is beginning to transform us where we're depending less and less on money actually to give us life. Because, see, now we're beginning to live as sons and daughters of God where we realize our life comes from one place, and that is the life of Jesus that God has shed abroad in our hearts. That's our life. And so Paul begins to address this. Let me read this a quote first, though, from Ralph Waldo Emerson. This is not scripture, but it's a good quote. All right. I've decided, and I've become convinced that one of the reasons why we don't give, one of the reasons why we don't tithe regularly to church, or we don't have to give, is because it's not that we don't want God to have it, it's just we're afraid we're going to need it. And so if we can lose that fear of not having enough to meet our needs, then what happens is it frees us up to give like never before. That's one of the things, the point really of this 40-day experiment is for a lot of us to lose our fear of not having enough, to even be in a place where we have needs and see that God is faithful to meet those needs. Often, everybody, we've had needs in this first 10 or 11 days that have been met before somebody even had a need. Money was given beforehand. But Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask it. See, so God is doing all this, and so we're losing our fear of not having enough. And so as we lose that, we find it's easier to actually recognize the money that God has already provided, that's already in our hands. It's easier for us to recognize that as available to be given. Does that make sense? So what we're doing, we're seeing, it's not like God is bringing a lot of us more money, extra money. I mean, we would love for the Lord to do that, and He's welcome to do that. But if He does, we'll be ready to recognize that too, as not just money for us to buy nicer, better stuff, but more money that's available to use for His kingdom. See, absolutely nothing wrong with it. Meet your needs. Get a car. If you need to have a car, get a car. Don't feel guilty. Buy clothes. But, whatever you need to do, do it. But it keeps us, though, from looking at money as if what it can get for us makes us significant. We realize our significance comes that we're sons and daughters of God, period. End of story. That's all we need. So, losing that fear of not having enough, we have a fear of giving. Here's what Emerson said. Make it your habit to do things you're afraid of. If you do what you're afraid of, then your fear dies. When you are brave, this invisible power rises up inside of you, and your every act of courage leads to the increase of your courage, which makes you stronger and braver when you confront fear in the future. Every time you do not have a guarantee of success, take a step and move forward, and your fear will decrease as your courage and confidence increases. Finally, you will reach a stage in your life when you are not afraid of anything. Man, how many of you like to get to that place? See, and one of the things we remain afraid of is not having enough money. You guys, money needs to lose that power over us. We need to get out from under that, and that's our choice to live that way. All right, 1 Timothy 6. Turn there if you haven't gotten it already, and let me get to where I'm going to be next here. All right. 1 Timothy 6, we're gonna start really like the end of verse 2. Paul has just been giving Timothy some instruction on pastoring this church and about how people should honor others in their lives. And the end of verse 2 says, teach and encourage these things. Verse 3, if anyone teaches other doctrine or does not agree with the sound teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the teaching that promotes godliness, he is conceited, understanding nothing, but having a sick interest in disputes and arguments over words. That sound familiar? Anybody know anybody like that? I mean, that you could just say, you know what? I know somebody that has a sick interest in disputes and arguing over words. From these come envy, quarreling, slanders, evil suspicions, and constant disagreement among men whose minds are depraved and deprived of the truth, who imagine that godliness is a way to material gain. All right, stop right there for just a second. This is the crux of what we might call the prosperity gospel that's been popular in America that really doesn't fly anywhere else around the world. But the prosperity gospel that says godliness is a way to financial gain, to material gain. In other words, if you act this way, if you do this, if you pray the right way, if you use the right scriptures, if you don't do the wrong things, if you do all the right things, then because of your behavior, God is obligated to prosper you, to bless you. That's wrong. See, because for one thing, God looks on the heart. We know that. But that kind of theology says if you act right, if you do all the right things, regardless of your heart issues, God will make you rich. And so some people say, man, that's how. Now, you know where I think they get that from? By observing someone whose heart is right, someone who lives in a right relationship with God, and as a son or daughter of God, God has blessed them, the Father has provided for them. And from the outside, the orphan looks at the son and says, well, I know what I have to do for the Father to bless me. I have to just do what that guy's doing. I have to read the Bible like he's reading the Bible. I got to witness like he's witnessing. I got to pray like he prays. And thinking if I copy that, then that's what the Father's pleased with. Guys, you understand? What pleases God is not your behavior, it's your heart. And so the orphan, though, can look at the son from the outside and say, well, I guess that's the behavior that brings blessing. When in fact, they're missing the whole deal. They're looking at a cause and effect relationship that just doesn't work. But that's what gives rise to this theology that says, okay, godliness is a means to financial gain. The end, what we're going after here, is being rich. Well, godliness is a wonderful thing, but Paul addresses that and puts it in his place here. Look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, by gain, we're talking about wealth. Now, you know that wealthy and rich are two different things. Rich is a lot of money. Wealth is having everything you need. And so what Paul says is, godliness with contentment, that's wealthy. In other words, a relationship with God where you're living before him as a son or a daughter of God, and you are loved by him, you're loving him, and you're seeking to please him in everything you do, and you want to know him, you want to see what he does, you want to hear what he says. This kind of life, this interaction with the Father, is godliness. He says godliness with contentment. Contentment means a deep gratitude with what you already have and with where you already are. You know what? I've got food and clothes. That's enough. And so I don't have to have the nicest things. I have to have some stuff. Got to have some stuff, which is why we have Stuff Mart. You know, got to have stuff. But I don't have to have everything. And so we have these things where we say, all right, I have to get more. But Paul says, you know what? If you can live a godly life and understand that what you have, there was a lady I knew when in college, an old lady who used to go to the church I went to in college. She said, God gives me everything that I need. What I don't have, I don't need. Now, it's a wise perspective in there. She said, because that's godliness with contentment. Now, knowing that God will meet your needs. And so Paul says that's what wealthy is. It's not a lot of money. It's being content with what your faith in God and your position as a son or daughter. All right. Look at what he says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Guys, I mean, that's a very graphic description of the pain that loving money can do. You say, Mark, I don't love money. Well, let's take a test, okay? Let me get to it here. Let me read you this first. This is part of a book by Sunday Adelijah, who's a pastor in Kiev, Ukraine. Pastors, 20-something thousand people there. The church was struggling financially until the Lord began to show him the perspective of money. This, I love it. Sunday Adelijah is a black African, Nigerian, former communist who was sent to Russia to learn how to be a propagandist for the Communist Party, got saved, started a church in the Ukraine, and now this black African pastors a church of 20,000 that's like 95% white Europeans. It's hilarious. But they love it, and they're changing the city. Anyway, the Lord's shown him some things. Anyway, he says this, do not love money. Love God, love your family. Love friends and neighbors. Love people, but never love money. When you fall in love with money, it possesses you. By itself, money does not make you rich. It's neutral. That's why we need to acquire moral wealth before acquiring large amounts of money. Most people do the opposite. They put all their energy into amassing monetary wealth while ignoring the development of their character. The end result is that instead of them controlling their money, the money begins to control them. All right, here's a test. You ready? Are you free or not? The mere fact of not having much money does not mean we have overcome greed. How do we identify our true feelings? Just consider the prospect of having millions of dollars and imagine how you would feel. All right, what would go through your mind? If you walked out of this room right now, and you went to your car and found that someone had left a briefcase full of $1 million in cash on your front seat. What would course through your veins? How does that make you feel? I'm not saying that's going to happen, by the way. So stay. You don't go to your cars yet. But, I mean, how would that make you feel? All right, how do you feel when you think about coming into large sums of money overnight? Do you usually envy lottery winners or people who just suddenly got lucky with money? When you look at stacks of large bills, how does it make you feel? Anybody ever actually seen that? I mean, yeah. I mean, we went to the Treasury. What was it? The Mint. It was a Mint in Washington, D.C. for a tour there. And they had this plexiglass box that had in it these stacks. It was $1 million in cash in $10 bills. And it was just kind of this huge cube of stacked up money. And it was really weird, though, to stand inches away from $1 million with just a little piece of plexiglass between you. And because you find yourself starting to think, I wonder what kind of security measures they actually have on this thing. You're looking around for cameras. But it just causes stuff to dwell and to rise up in you. And you realize, oh, my gosh, there's $1 million sitting right there. I could take 10 of it and go. So, all right. When you look at large stacks of bills, how does it make you feel? When you feel indifferent, if you feel indifferent, then you have victory over money. If you failed the test, maybe you should think twice about asking God for big money. Thankfully, He loves us too much to entrust us with large amounts of it before we are ready. God does not want us to suffer, and therefore He does not bring money our way unless and until we are ready for it. If God is to trust us with wealth, He must get rid of all passion and excitement we hide in our hearts for money. That is the true source of financial victory, not the money itself. Now, good, it's so true. Sometimes a lot of us have to stop and really admit that if we think about money, there are times a lot of us say, you know what, there's a passion and excitement about the prospect of having more money. Because we've got to get rid of that. When we can think about coming into large sums of money, we can think about a lot of money being placed in our hands, then if we can look at that money and not immediately go to what we can get for ourselves, but if we can start, if we can have passion and excitement about what that money can represent for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the earth, now you're getting to a position where the Lord can trust you with it. See, it's the old adage that's still true. If God knows He can get it through you, He's got no problem getting it to you. But I believe God in His mercy keeps us from being ruined by great riches. And so one of the tests is, how do I feel about money? How do I feel when I think about this? I'm not kidding you, we were talking earlier about these shows we've seen on TV of lottery winners, you know, 5 years down the road. In fact, I think the statistics now are that it's like 80% of all lottery winners within 5 years are broke again. I mean, it's a staggering percentage. You know why? It's because it's money that comes to somebody who's got an orphan heart. Now, we were talking last night about watching the Kentucky Derby. Anybody see that couple of weeks ago, Kentucky Derby? It's great because, you know, you can watch it all day long for 1 minute of horse racing. But we watched Kentucky Derby, and there was a man there, though, who had won a contest to go to the Kentucky Derby with $100,000 that he had to bet. He had to bet all of it. And so it just so happened that he put it all on the winning horse, who wasn't the favorite. It was like a 9-to-1 shot. And so basically, he came out with $900,000. And they showed him he was pretty happy, as most of us would be as well. I mean, he was really excited about it. But guys, for most of us, if we put ourselves in that place, see, what happens is you got somebody who loves money, and here's how that manifests. They see somebody who comes into money, and their first thought is, man, why couldn't that have been me? Oh, they don't deserve it. I wish I could do something like that. And so what we do is we take our $10 we have left over from paying our bills, and we go to the boats thinking, maybe I can parlay this into something. Guys, do you understand? This is not an anti-gambling message, but what I'm saying is that what feeds gambling is that heart of an orphan that says, I don't have enough. I got to find a way to get some more easily. Do you know part of God's plan is for us to work for our living? Do you know that? Genesis 2:15, God told Adam, He said, okay, I want you to work the ground, and out of it will come fruit, and it'll be your sustenance. You know, this process of production is important to the Lord. See, we're not just to sit around our churches praying God will send somebody in who feels led to give us $1 million. I mean, if that happens, you know, well, thank God for it. But that's not what we're supposed to wait on. And so we're supposed to be involved in the process of production. Because when we do that, when we do things that make a living, it develops us and it develops the earth that we've been told to subdue. See, this process of production, guys, is one reason why whatever you do for a living is kingdom work. Guys, if you own a business, any size, let's say you employ somebody or you've got somebody working under you that you're responsible for. You know what? If you're giving them an opportunity to provide for their family, to have the dignity of being involved in the process of production for themselves and putting food on their table, you know what? You're doing kingdom work. Congratulations. That's the plan of God. It doesn't have to be overt. You don't have to say, okay, I just do this for a living. I just sell copper wiring, you know, by the giant industrial spools. How is that kingdom work? Well, you know what? If you are involved in that process of production and that's anointed by God already, you don't have to say, well, I guess I have to have a prayer meeting at work for it to be spiritual. Guys, it's spiritual because it's part of the assignment that God has given us to subdue the earth for His kingdom. And so we look at that and we say, well, all right, well, what I get out of that production is, what do I do with that? Well, you know, one of the secrets, everybody, is we've got to learn to give really to the kingdom and pay ourselves, because everything else you get in your paycheck, you're going to give it away to somebody anyway. You're going to give it away to the mortgage company. You're going to give it away to the gas company. You're going to give it away to your GM credit, whatever it is. And so we've got to be able to say, all right, this money that I have that I just got my paycheck is not going to save my life. It is to provide for my needs, but I'm going to use some of this now. I'm going to use the first part of it. So here's the thing. What happens is usually we say, okay, I've got this much money coming in, and so I've got this many bills. I don't have anything left to give over. Sorry, God, I'll catch you next time. Hey, if you'd bring me more money, I'd have enough to give. Has that ever worked? Not much. People, because if you get more money, what happens? Well, then we spend it on the things that we didn't have enough money to spend before on. We get the things that we've been waiting to get. And so sometimes we say, God, if you bring more money, I'll give more. But the fact of the matter is, when we flip that around, we say, Father, I want to be useful in your kingdom. I'm going to give to you and your cause. I'm going to set this aside. I'm going to set this much aside. This $20 I'm going to set aside in case somebody has a need this week. Even if it's just that, everybody, say, you know what, God, I know I've got a lot of bills, but I'm going to take $20 first. I'm going to set it over here on the dresser, and I'm going to wait for an email from Pastor Mark that says somebody has a need. I'm waiting. What do I do? I'm waiting. See, you know what's happening? God is doing that among us. This mindset that is beginning to be stirred up among us is that, you know, I've been talking to pastors the last 2 weeks about this, and all of them are saying, how can I do that? That's awesome. Are you people doing that? What's happening? Aren't you nervous? And so one of them said, man, talk about moving out of your comfort zone. My comfort zone is anywhere near that kind of thing. But people's needs are getting met. And what's happening is I'm getting emails and phone calls from you guys that said, nobody had a need today. Where am I supposed to give this? I'm ready to give it. I've got it. I'm ready. I can't wait. You know, that's the church. That's the church being the church. But what happens is when we decide first that money is set aside for the kingdom of God, then we don't have to worry about trying to find it later or wishing we had it to give. Does that make sense? You say, Mark, but if I do that, I'm going to be $20 short on my needs. Okay, trust the Father. Be a son, be a daughter. Trust that God knows what you have need of, and He'll meet it. See, guys, that's when we get free from money. When we don't look at money to meet our needs, but we look to our Father to meet our needs. When we live as sons and daughters, not as orphans who are looking for a how to get rich quick or how to get rich at all. You know, one of my favorite lines that just shows this orphan heart was in the movie Parenthood years ago. And a family was all having dinner, and the black sheep boy who had been, you know, had come home, and he was sitting at the dinner table, and he's talking about something he's into now. And the mother, who's the maternal, the other grandkids, she's the mother, grandmother. She said, oh, is this another one of those get-rich-quick schemes? And the father looks at her and says, well, that's the best way to get rich. You know, that's an orphan heart. Get rich quick, that's the best way to get rich. You know what that is? I want to be rich. I don't want to have to work for it. I don't want to have to wait for it. I don't want to have to save for it. I don't want to have to invest it. I don't want to have to spend the time. I just want to get rich. I want to get rich now. That is a mindset that comes from thinking that money is going to solve all our problems. You know what? I know people who have money and some who are about to come into money, that their lives, there are situations in their lives where they already have the perspective that money, see, there are things going on in their lives that money will not fix. there are problems, there are relationships, there are issues where this money is coming their way, but they already have this perspective that says, you know what, when that money gets here, it's really, I mean, it'll be useful, but it's not going to solve our problems. It's not going to fix this. No amount of money can fix this situation. The love of God, the kingdom of God can rectify that, and that's all. And so they've already lost their illusion that money is the God that will save their life. See, guys, many of us have spent too many years walking in that illusion, thinking, if I just had enough money, I wouldn't have to worry anymore. Well, talk to somebody who has a lot of money and see if it solves all their problems. They'll tell you. See what's happening, everybody? God is removing the blinders. He's taking the scales from our eyes and helping us to see that money doesn't solve our problems. It is a way that we move wealth. It's a way that we move resources to accomplish His purposes, His kingdom purposes on the earth. I mean, just you saw that video. You know how much it took? You know how much it cost to do the gas buy down yesterday? It cost for all of the gas. We pumped over 1,100 gallons of gas. We gave away dozens of soft drinks, bottled water, all that. You know how much it cost? $320.93. Now, how often do you think it's worth, in heaven, do you think $320 is a pretty good investment to have over 20 scenes? That's just people I could get my camera on. I see dozens and dozens of people prayed for and loved in the middle of the day, in the middle of the city, at a gas station. You think heaven considers that a pretty good investment? Yeah, I do too. So multiply that out. What if we had enough money and people to do a gas buy down every day? How many people? You said, I mean, just start letting that roll in your mind. Listen, when you lose your passion and excitement about stacks of money and you can start getting passionate and excited about what that money could mean for the kingdom, now we're getting positioned. Now we're getting free from the love of money. We're letting the love of God drive us. Guys, I don't know about you, I want to be that way. I want to be one who no matter how much money ever comes my way, it will never hold sway over me again. Because I know it won't solve my problems. No matter how much money comes, I'm not depending on money to be the answer to my problems. Y'all, there is only one answer to man's problem, and that's Jesus. The only answer there ever will be. Now, God blesses us, and He provides for us, and especially as we're involved in the process of production and all this satisfaction, subduing the earth. God, see here, you know what's happening? The Lord is beginning to show us the money that is already in our hands that can be available for His kingdom. I haven't known anybody, you know what, a lot of money, probably $3,000 or so over the last 2 weeks, the last 10 days, has been given for what we're doing in this. And do you know, the last week we had a wonderful general budget offering for the church, so it hadn't been taken away from that. But you know what's happening? People are starting to recognize. And of all those people that have given to needs, I don't know any of them that have had an extra inflow of money, not one. What's happening is God's opening our eyes to see what we already have as available for Him. And now we're starting to be the church. And it's an exciting thing. I'll tell you guys, I would love nothing more. Well, there's lots of stuff I would love. One of the things I would really love a lot is to pastor a church full of people who all of us are free from the slavery of money. We're all free from the grip of it. Every one of us. We use it. We're not afraid of it anymore. We don't bow down to it because we know we are sons and daughters of the King. What more can we ask? Godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, that's where it comes from. Amen? All right. Stand up with me. Let's pray. Let's dedicate and consecrate ourselves to the Lord in this matter. And we'll continue as to celebrate our moms today. But let's take a step closer to being those people who are free from the love of money. In fact, I believe some of you the Lord wants to do that. He can do that right now, instantly in your heart. Some of you may have already sensed that happening, a change, a turn in your heart, even as we've talked about it today. Y'all, it only takes one word of revelation from the Lord to change us forever. It just takes a word. So let's pray. Father, in this place, Lord, we stand before You redeemed sons and daughters of God. We stand before You bought by the blood of the Lamb. And You have purchased us. We are Your possessions, so we really don't need to seek possessions. Our possessions don't make us significant. It is our standing, our godliness with contentment. It is our position as sons and daughters of the King that makes us significant. Nothing else does. So, Lord, we decide today we are not going to look to possessions. We're not going to look to money. We're not going to look for anything worldly like that to bring us a sense of importance. And Father, we want to be with those that you really can trust with money and resources to such a degree where it won't ruin us, it won't master us, but we master it. Where we decide what money does for us instead of money deciding for us what it does for us. Father, we want to be those people who are trustworthy because we've been faithful in the little things and you've found us able to be faithful in much. So Lord, today we pray that you would do whatever is necessary in our hearts. Turn our hearts so that we lose our passion and excitement for money and we gain passion and excitement for your rule and reign manifested in our lives and the lives of everyone that we see. God, use us now to be the ones who are free of all the trappings of greed, but instead we move in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your presence, and we pray now, God, that you would, according to what you're doing in our hearts, trust us with resources that can change the world for your glory. We love you. We give ourselves to you now, and we trust you with everything we need. You're our Father. That's what counts. In Jesus' name, amen.